We come this morning to the conclusion of our series on Romans. We've really only skimmed the surface of Paul's letter. It's taken us 46 sermons. That's really short compared to a lot of preachers in the book of Romans. So feel free to read back over it many times and to dig deep into it. But hopefully you've got a good roadmap of what the book of Romans is about. Paul comes to the end of his letter. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Verses 25, 26 and 27. And it's how Paul finishes his letter. I don't know about you, but normally when we look at the endings of a letter, we don't really pay much attention to it. It very often just says something like, yours sincerely, or yours faithfully, or sometimes it just says yours, and a signature. But Paul isn't like that. Paul packs a lot into his closing paragraphs. The way perhaps a boyfriend or a girlfriend packs a lot into the closing space on a postcard as they think of more things they want to send. They write smaller and smaller, and then they write up the side and they write round the edges, trying to squeeze as much as they can in. It's possible that Paul has taken the pen into his own hand in these verses. In verse 22, we find a man sending his greetings. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Paul has been perhaps walking around a room somewhere in Corinth, and he's been dictating, and Tertius has been writing frantically. And perhaps now in these closing verses, Tertius steps aside and Paul takes the pen in his hand and he starts to write these closing verses. They're very like Paul in many ways. He refers here to my gospel. And then he starts a sentence and gets excited and gets carried away and forgets to finish it. And then comes back to it just at the very last moment, in the way he often does. And these verses, if you would turn back, keep your finger in at chapter 16, but turn back to chapter 1. You'll find that these verses at the end echo what he said at the start. At the start of his letter, he talks about the gospel of God. Verse 1, the gospel. And then notice what he says here, verse 2. He promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And then if you jump down to verse 5, this gospel calls the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Verse 11, still in these opening section of his letter, he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And then verse 16, he speaks about the gospel being the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And then if you go back to chapter 16, you'll find similar themes mentioned here. Verse 25, now to him who is able, or literally has power, to establish you or strengthen you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Remember in verse 2, he spoke about where this message had come from. Here he goes back to that. To the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Do you remember why he said the gospel had come? It was so that the Jew and the Gentile could believe. So that all nations, he says here, might believe and obey him. He's finishing where he started. Except that at the start, he says, here's what I want you to understand. Now, he spent 16 chapters telling them what he wants them to understand. And now he says, isn't it amazing? Come and praise God with me for all that I've just told you. I've told you all about this. Isn't it wonderful? Now, let's praise God for it. And so, as we come to look at this closing section, there's really three things to see, two things that we'll spend most of our time on, And the third one, the big challenge to go away and do. First of all, there's power from God. There's power from God. Now to Him who is able to establish you. Or we could translate it this way, now to Him who has power to strengthen you. To Him who has power to make you strong. Paul's great plan was that he would go to Rome and he would visit the Christians there. He says that in chapter 1, verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. It's the same word that's used here. It's translated establish. You can imagine the excitement in Rome. Paul is coming. Paul, the great preacher of the gospel, is coming. Paul, the fearless missionary, perhaps from Priscilla and Aquila, whose names are mentioned earlier in chapter 16. They have heard some of the incredible stories of Ephesus. Paul wanting to go out before the crowd in the great amphitheater and to speak to them. They've heard perhaps about Paul being imprisoned from Andronicus and Junius, who'd been imprisoned with him. They've had 16 chapters of his incredible teaching. Now, it's one thing to read a book by a great teacher. Imagine Sinclair Ferguson or Dale Ralph Davis that we've listened to and we've read some of their books. Imagine that instead of simply writing a book, they said, right, I'm going to come and visit your church. And they would come here and we would have a church weekend and on a Saturday afternoon we'd be sitting drinking coffee with them, talking to them, asking them questions, finding out all that we can find out from them about God and about the Christian life. And it would be incredible. You can imagine these people. Paul is coming. And then they find out in chapter 15 that actually he's heading in the opposite direction. He's going to Jerusalem. Oh, how disappointing. Oh, what a letdown. But he hopes to come back. Well, okay. Paul reminds them here, yeah, I hope to come and strengthen you. But remember that it's God who strengthens you. Now to Him who is able to establish you. He is the one who has power. The little phrase, He is able, seems a little bit weak, a little bit bland. It's the same word that's used here. It's a similar word, rather, that's used in chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God. It's part of that same family of words. And Paul is wanting the people to grasp that there is great power from God available to work in them. All that he's been saying isn't a nice idea that doesn't have any ability to work. All that he has been saying isn't impractical. All that he has been saying is true and powerful, and he is able. And there's three things we want to note about this power of God. We want to note why it's needed. Why is it needed? Think of the Christians in Paul's day. In AD 49, 8 years before this letter was written, they had been thrown out of Rome along with the Jews. They had experienced persecution. Persecution has followed Paul around wherever he's gone. He knows that it comes to Christians at some point in their lives. And perhaps he fears for these Christians. He also knows that false teachers come who are very cunning and who look very much like genuine Christian teachers, but their teaching is wrong. And he's already warned them. We read the verses where he warns about these men who are deceitful and dangerous. He has warned in his letter to the Galatians about those who come and who distort the gospel. Perhaps Paul is worried about false teachers. There are troubles inside the church. The Jews and the Gentiles are on the verge of causing the church to divide. Think of the temptations that these baby Christians face. Discouragement. Old sins that won't let go. And they're drawn back to them. Think of the temptations that all Christians face. Think of the bad habits that we get into. We need strength. We need help. Think of suffering. Romans chapter 8, Paul spends quite a bit of time speaking to them about struggles and suffering and how even those do not separate us from the love of God. Because suffering and pain and sickness and illness and disease come to all of us at some stage in our lives. We need strength. Doubts come to us and we start to question what we believe. Is this true? Am I wasting my time? We need established. And that brings us to what it does. They need strength, these Christians. We need strength. And what does this do, this God? Now, to Him who is able to establish you. His ability establishes us. The word means to root something in a particular place, to take something like a tree and to plant it so that its roots sink down deep into the soil and that it becomes firmly rooted in that place, its roots growing deep and holding on tight. Paul says, you might feel a weak Christian. You might feel temptation blowing at you from all directions. You might feel reasons to give up in your faith. But this God will root you, will establish you, will cause you to stand firm. That's what His power in particular is being used for in the lives of these people. Perhaps that's what you need to hear this morning as you face another year with all of its uncertainties. Or perhaps there are things that you think are virtual certainties that will happen this year. And you see them on the horizon and you think, I don't know that I can cope. Here's a God who is able. Do you feel the need to be established in His forgiveness? Sense, you need a stronger sense that your sins are forgiven. He is able. Do you need to be rooted and established in a sense of His love? That this God delights in you. That there is no judgment left for you. It's all been poured out on God the Son. He is able to do that. Do you need rooted and established in His Word? He is able to help you with habits of Bible reading and prayer, to feed you from His Word. Do you need established in habits of holiness? He is able. Do you need strengthened to stand against temptation? He is able. Do you need established in a sense of His loving sovereignty, where you know you can trust Him because He works all things for the good of His people? Do you need established in that so it's not just a set of words in Romans chapter 8, but it's the very beat of your heart? He is able to do that. Do you feel you need strengthened in hope? He is able. In perseverance, you feel as if you're just clinging on by the very tips of your fingers to your faith, like your faith is like a thread that has unraveled and unraveled until there is just one strand left of your faith holding you to God. You think, it's going to snap. He is able to strengthen that into a cord. He is able. He has power. Paul wants you to understand, to get that. How often do we say, I'm not able? Paul says, He is able. He is able. You'll say, I'm not able to make it through this. He is able and He will enable you. How does He do this? How does this happen? He does it, Paul says, now to Him who is able to establish you in accordance with My gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. It's in accordance with the gospel. It's through the gospel. It's out of the gospel. God establishes us through the good news of Jesus Christ in two ways. First of all, there is no hope and no help outside of Jesus Christ. A person could be here this morning and think, this is wonderful. I was dreading 2015. I couldn't cope with it. But now this man has told me that God is going to enable me to cope. Wonderful. Well, no. The help is available to those who have come to God through the doorway of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the one to whom this incredible statement is made. They're the ones to whom this promise belongs. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, you need to come through the doorway of Jesus Christ to this great God and say, please accept me, please forgive me, please bring me into your family so that I can have forgiveness, so that I can have the hope of the gospel, and so that I can have the help of God working in my life. So the gospel is the doorway into this place of God's help. But the gospel is also the means where God helps you. If you're a Christian, the gospel isn't like one of those little things that walker frames that children have, where they stumble along behind as they learn to walk. And then they learn to walk and they throw it away. They don't need it anymore. The gospel isn't like that. The gospel is what you need to start the Christian life and to keep living the Christian life. Paul's whole letter has been unpacking the impact of the gospel. And the way God strengthens you is for you to understand more and more of this incredible good news. Think of what Paul has said so far. Are you troubled with a sense of guilt? Romans chapter 5. You have peace with God. You have peace with God. Are you troubled with a sense of the power of sin? You just can't seem to escape. There are sins that plague you that you can't seem to shake. You look at the description of a Christian and you look at yourself and you think they don't match up. I wish I was more godly, but I can't seem to escape this. The gospel tells us that sin shall not be your master. You've got a new master, Romans 6, Paul tells us. Are you troubled with a sense of disappointment in your failure to follow God? Paul, in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's victory. Where do we hear about the victory? At the cross. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. We need to sink roots deep down into the message of the gospel. Are you troubled with a condemning sense of constantly falling short? Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that because of what Jesus has done, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you a baby Christian? Are you a struggling Christian? Are you a Christian for many years? Doesn't matter. Any of those categories, you're in Christ. You're in Christ, and there is therefore no condemnation. Are you struggling with a sense of not being good enough? The whole message of the gospel is you're not good enough. You will never be good enough. You haven't a hope of being good enough. But you've been accepted because Christ is good enough. And we're told in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to assure us that although we're not good enough, we are sons and daughters of God. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Are you troubled by the aches of life, the frustrated dreams, the midlife aches, the mystery illnesses? The gospel reminds us that no matter what has come to us, we're a child of God, and nothing happens except that it's for our best? Are you troubled with a fear of not making it to the end? Well, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that has come to us because of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. No person is lost. No event is wasted, no matter how hard it is. The Christian life isn't about mastering a series of higher truths. It's about being mastered by one simple truth. The gospel. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel is enough. And as we take this incredible truth that if God is for us, no one can be against us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to take this. One writer says this, a man called Ray Ortland, in his commentary on Isaiah, I remember coming across this, he said, "We should announce to ourselves again and again the promises of the gospel." We should announce to ourselves again and again the promises of the gospel. And then here's what he says. "The bare word of God has the power to stabilize our panicky hearts. He is able." How do you know he's able? You look at the gospel. And everything that you need him to be able to do is keyed in there in the gospel. How do you know that he is able? Look at the gospel itself. Good news of Christ coming and dying and rising. There's the proof you need that he is able. Power from God. Secondly, wisdom in God. Wisdom in God. It's comforting to know that our God is able. But raw power is not enough. We need to know that this God is wise in the use of his power. And Paul finishes in verse 27. He says, "To the only wise God." And this comment flows out of verses 25 and 26. He starts a sentence in verse 25 that he doesn't really finish until verse 27. He goes down a side road. And the sentence could have read like this: "Now to him who is able to establish you," verse 25, then down to verse 27, "to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." But Paul has got excited speaking about God establishing and how this gospel, and he's talked about the gospel and unpacked it and said, look, it was long planned and it's brought the Gentiles to faith. And as he thinks about that, he says, oh, he's not just powerful, he's wise too. And we need to know that. We need to know that. That perhaps our problem is that we're not convinced enough that he's wise. That he really knows what he's doing. That he hasn't taken his eye off the ball in our lives. Something goes wrong and our life doesn't turn out how we imagine it. Or sickness comes, or a machine breaks down at the wrong moment, or tragedy strikes. And then we can still be convinced of God's power, but we struggle with his wisdom. Why? Why did you let that happen? Paul points to three aspects of God's wisdom that you can look at and see. When you can't see his wisdom in your life, your life is in the middle of the story. Your life is in the middle of the story and you haven't seen the end of it, but you need to be convinced that God is wise. So what does Paul do? He points us to another story that is in many ways finished, where God has proved in himself that no matter how many twists and turns the story takes, he's in control and his ways are wise. He points us to the gospel. And he shows us in the gospel the wisdom of God. Three things briefly to note. It's a long planned salvation. Paul tells us that this salvation had been planned for ages, for long ages past. It was revealed slowly through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. This good news that we've got isn't some hastily conceived plan written on the back of a scrap of paper or an envelope or a cigarette packet, and where somebody's come up with an idea, think that'll have to do. God is not making it up as he goes along. His plans are over long ages. His plans go back into eternity itself, Paul says. And if that's the case with the story of the gospel, which in the Old Testament seemed to go down many blind alleys, many dead ends, and had many loose ends that didn't seem to make sense, and yet as we come to Jesus and as we come to the rest of the New Testament, we see how God worked all of that tangle of the Old Testament, how it was all needed for us to grasp the gospel. Paul says, you can look at that and you can see in the long planned salvation of God that God is wise. And if he did that so the gospel could come to you, you can trust him with the dead ends, the loose ends, and the blind alleys that seem to be happening in your life. They aren't loose ends and dead ends and blind alleys. The gospel shows us that. It's a long-planned wisdom. It's a widespread, or long-planned salvation. It's a widespread salvation so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. What wisdom God in his plan brings together Jew and Gentile that had long been divided. We see him bringing together too those from a Protestant background, those from a Catholic background, those from a unionist background, those from a nationalist background, those from a white South African background, those from a black Zulu background, those from an Israeli background, those from a Palestinian background, those from an Arab background, those from a Muslim background, those from a Christian background. It's a widespread salvation. What staggering wisdom to bring together in one group, not papering over the cracks, but with a unity that runs deeper than the hundreds, even thousands of years of disunity. Something that so changes the hearts of people that it can bring people whose people have been at each other's throats for millennia together. What wisdom! Could we trust a God who's able to do something like that? Oh, to the only wise God be glory. We see the wisdom too in the simplicity of salvation. The simplicity of salvation. There it is there in verse 26, the last phrase. So that all nations might believe and obey him. So that all nations might believe and obey him. Salvation comes through believing the good news. People tend to believe that salvation comes by obeying. Obey, 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 and you'll get to heaven. The Bible and the gospel tells us, no, it's believe. Believe. That's what you have to do. Believe. What do we need to do? Believe the good news. Obey the good news. What's the good news? Repent and believe that Jesus has done it. Trust God. It's simple. It's staggeringly simple. And yet it's incredibly wise. It needs to be simple because a child needs to have access to it. It needs to be simple because someone who's mentally deficient needs to be able to grasp it. It needs to be simple because somebody at the end of their days, like the thief on the cross, needs to be able to just believe and be forgiven. Oh, the wisdom of God. And yet, for it to be so simple, it had to be incredibly complicated. God had to come and take human form. Fully man, fully God, together in one person with no loss. He had to live a perfect life. He then had to go to the cross, and God had to experience death, although God can't die. He has to take the punishment of death in himself in some way so that he can be my substitute. How complicated it is to think through what lies behind our simple salvation. All we have to do is believe. God has done all the incredibly complex planning, thinking, and carrying out, so that all we have to do is believe. Do you see the wonderful wisdom of God? Do you want to say with Paul in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Don't you want to marvel at it? Don't you want to say to yourself, well, okay, if he can do that, and that's a story that I can see in the Bible from beginning to end, couldn't I trust him with my story that I'm in the middle of, that I haven't got to the end of yet, because he does all things well, he does all things wisely, he is all power, he is all wisdom. This is a God I can trust. I can trust this God. Isn't that what Paul wants us to do? Oh, and he wants us to do more than simply trust this God. He wants us, and we don't have time to dig into it, he wants us to glory in this God. To glory in this God. Thirdly, and finally, and briefly, glory to God. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul wants us to enjoy this God. To enjoy that his power works in us and for us. To enjoy that this God uses all of his wisdom to work all things well in our lives. He wants us to enjoy it, to marvel at it, so that we aren't simply long-faced Christians, miserable but going to heaven. So that we aren't simply grim-faced Christians, I'm going to fight this sin, I'm going to fight that sin, and I'm going to not do this. He wants us to be so amazed at this God that we are excited by what we read, that we can face the things Paul faces, persecution and trial and hardship and famine and nakedness and danger and sword, all the things he outlines in Romans 8, and still be filled with joy, praising God and saying, "Isn't God incredible?" Here comes the challenge to us then. If this is our God, you're here this morning, you're a Christian, is God getting the glory in your life? Is he getting it from you? There are things that we do and ways that we live that rob God of his glory. Worry robs God of his glory. Pride robs God of his glory. Anger robs God of his glory. These are things that we need to confess. Joylessness robs God of his glory. Self-confidence robs God of his glory. We think we'll be able to cope, not because we believe he is able and has a wise plan, but because we've got a good idea and we think we're pretty well able to cope. Do you see how we can rob God of his glory? Those of us who have our trust in this all-wise, all-powerful God need to make sure that our lives are living examples that we believe that our God is glorious and we want him to get all the glory. So what's the answer? Well, keep immersing yourself in the gospel. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Let it convince you of your powerlessness and his power. Let it wash away worries. Let it wash away pride. I'm weak and powerless. God had to do everything to save me. Let it wash away any self-confidence. Let it be replaced with a God confidence. Let it wash away the stain of guilt and unworthiness. Let it wash away the sense that sin is power over us. Immerse yourself in the gospel. Come to your Bible every day and read this great news. Come to church every Sunday to hear again of the good news. Go out and live each day, delighting in your God and seeking to bring glory to God by how you live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at our powerful God. You are able. You are able to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine. Your ways are wise beyond our comprehension. They are staggeringly wise. And I pray that you would help us in the middle of our stories to trust you, because we can see the end of your story and we know how you work all things well, even what seems like hard circumstances and blind alleys and dead ends. They are not wasted with you. You have them there for your good purpose. And Father, we pray that you would help us with our lives to bring glory to such a God. Let us not be glory stealers, but glory reflectors. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen.